And then if you would turn back to Matthew in chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Father, we commit our time now again to you. We thank you for this word which is before us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand this word. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we have been progressing along, I have found more and more and more such good material that I wish I had more time to give you. So may I just encourage you all to recognize that the Sermon on the Mount was given to you, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a means of how you can live a kingdom life in a fallen world, as Sinclair Ferguson said in his books. This is how you live in a sinful world. This is God's means for how you live. And as I told you before, we want to bring out of our storehouse things both new and old. Don't be afraid to do that. And as I have been working on these messages from the Sermon on the Mount, I've been reminded again and again of the great value that there is here. Certainly the entire Word of God, there is value for us. But here particularly is the instruction that we need to live a kingdom life in a sinful world. Don't miss that. If you want to know, well, Lord, what should I be doing? Here it is, lined out clearly before you. And you'll remember that I said that Jesus had brought this to his disciples. This is not a means of salvation, that if you do what is said here, that you'll, if you're poor in spirit, therefore you'll be saved. No, that's the cart before the horse. You become a Christian. God infuses his life in you by his Spirit, and then you become poor in spirit, and you begin to live out these kingdom principles that are here before us. I'm so grateful for J.C. Ryle. He has a series of books. If any of you are interested in books, there's, I think, 6 volumes in this series, all on the Gospels. And I use them for my devotions. My daughter's using them. But listen to what he says here concerning the Sermon on the Mount. Would we know what kind of people Christians ought to be? Do you want to know what kind of Christians people ought to be? Would we know the character at which Christians ought to aim? Would we know the outward walk and inward habit of mind which becomes a follower of Christ? Then let us often study the Sermon on the Mount. Let us often ponder each sentence and prove ourselves by it. Not least, let us often consider who they are that are called blessed at the beginning of the sermon. Those whom the great high priest blesses are blessed indeed. What do we read here? Blessed are. And we cannot start into these 8 Beatitudes without just thinking a bit about blessed. Now, Jesus did not, these were not just new things that he brought to his disciples. This is all of the Old Testament brought together. How God blesses his people. And hopefully as we go through, we'll see some of those, like from Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 to 3, or Isaiah chapter 61, 1 to 3, and chapter 66, verse 1. So Jesus is just bringing forward the teaching of the Old Testament and uncovering it, taking away some of the things that had been hidden there because of religiosity, and bringing it out so that people can understand it. And you remember that a few weeks ago I said that word blessed does not, don't just glibly say, well, happy is the man. It does mean that, but there's lots of people in the world who are happy because their baseball team won. or they got a great inheritance, or multitude of other reasons why they can be happy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Remember that I said the heart and the core of that word blessed is spiritually prosperous. And if I fail to mention it here, please, each one of you in your own mind, translate that blessed are the poor and spiritually prosperous are the poor in spirit. Beatitudes describe the blessings, the covenant of grace and joy that belong to those who live lives with the marks of the kingdom of God. And notice what Ryle said earlier. Blessed indeed are those who the high priest blesses. Your Savior and mine said, you're blessed. What do you consider blessing? These are the things that Jesus says will be a blessing. So let's look at them just a little bit. Starting with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You could put in there, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the humble. They are the poor in spirit. The humble and lowly minded and self-abased. He means those who are deeply convinced of their own sinfulness in God's sight. Notice where Jesus starts here. He starts with our problem, our sin, and our need for humility. And the first three Beatitudes that he uses here are all about us and getting us where we should be so that number four can take place. And you can jump ahead if you want, but that's where we're going. Humility is the first beatitude of spiritual prosperity. Get that? Who's blessed? How are you spiritually prosperous? By being humble. Now, I hasten to tell you here that these spiritual blessings that are ours, that are listed here, are yours. They are mine. Because you have come into the kingdom of God. You at some point confessed your sin, and you were made a child of God. And these things now are your inheritance as that child of God. And maybe for you, they're in seed form, but they're there. And the Spirit of God works on that seed and waters it through the Word, through the fellowship, through the regular attendance with God's people. God waters that and produces further humility. If you're a young person here today, I would encourage you to seriously think about humility and ask God to humble you. I say that because there are many of us here who are older who had to learn humility later in life. Some of you that are older, is that true to you? I got pulled through a knothole in order for God to humble me, and I was a pastor. So young people, hear me. Ask God to humble you. Ask God to make you deeply convinced of your own sinfulness in God's sight. And that is the first beatitude of spiritual prosperity. Now, let me just, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read you, as I said, from the Old Testament. Here's one from Isaiah 66 and verse 2. But this is the one to whom I will look, the Lord says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Who does God look to? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. The Westminster Confession, chapter 11, 5. You can look that up. It's on justification. But that chapter 11, number 5, paragraph 5, calls humility the first step in biblical repentance. Wondering about repentance? Humility is that first step when we agree with God that we are sinners and that we need Him. To recognize our spiritual bankruptcy by God's Spirit through opening our eyes to it and calling on the Lord out of your barrenness and your bankruptcy. Spiritually prosperous are the humble. You can pursue that more for yourselves. Secondly, verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm wondering what our hymn said for that. Blessed are the men of broken heart who mourn for sin with inward smart. Who wrote this? Isaac Watts. That's exactly what this beatitude means. They that mourn over their own sin. He means those who sorrow for sin. Not only asking God to humble you and show you your bankruptcy, but having seen it, then to mourn over it. To sin, mourning for it, and grieving daily over our own shortcomings. These are they who trouble more about sin than about anything else on earth. Blessed are they who mourn. The remembrance of their sin is grievous to them, the burden of it intolerable, because the Spirit of God has put His thumb on it. Knowledge of our own sin and guilt is a gift of the Lord. It's a gift of His grace. And He forgives that sin. In Isaiah chapter 61, this passage is familiar because it's quoted of Jesus. Jesus went into the synagogue and He read, listen carefully, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Get this. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Blessed are they who mourn over their sin. The sacrifices of God, what are they? A broken and contrite spirit, O God, You will not despise. Psalm 51, verse 17. So, we're humbled by our sin. The Spirit of God presses upon us this mourning over our sin. In verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you see the flow? You see how clear it is? Those who are patient and of contented spirit are the meek. They're willing to put up with little honor here below. They can bear injuries without resentment. They're not ready to take offense. Why? Because we have learned, because of being humbled and mourning over our sin, we've learned to be meek. Who can go around proud as a peacock, knowing our own sin? our own wretchedness and bankruptcy. Spiritual prosperity is to those who are meek, who has learned to submit to life's difficulties, including circumstances. Submitting to difficult circumstance and submitting to difficult people. Meekness. The meek man has abdicated all his rights because he knows he's entirely dependent upon the Lord. Those who are a patient and contented spirit. Now, I remind you here that the Spirit of God works these things. These are the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God works these things in us. So don't put up a barrier and say, well, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to mourn over my sin. And I'm not going to be meek, especially to that person who has treated me poorly. The Spirit of God working within you is bringing you, working within you, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember what was said of Jesus? Jesus was gentle and lowly. Matthew 11:29, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. The King James Version says, meek and lowly. Going on. Verse 6. What flows out of this time of God working within us, this spiritual prosperity? Verse 6. Spiritual prosperity is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You see the flow? What are you pursuing? What are you chasing? There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a successful business or be successful in what it is that you are doing, but that can't be the first priority. That's not the highest priority. Seeing who we are and what God has done for us, then we are spiritually prosperous when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. There's an intensity for Christians who long for God's righteousness. And that longing issues from a broken heart. What do you long for? What's motivating you? What's driving you? Remember it said of Jesus, zeal for thine house has consumed me. Can that be said of you or me? Zeal for thy house. To be with God Almighty. Or is it just another burden that you have to bear? Zeal for thy house has consumed me. He means those who desire above all things to be entirely conformed to the mind of God. That's why we read Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? A humble mind. A mind that was willing to be a servant and set aside all, even though he was the God of glory, and become a servant for all. He humbled himself and became obedient even to difficult circumstances. Death, even death on the cross. They desire above all things to be holy. They who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Spiritual prosperity is for those who are merciful. Why can you be merciful? Why would you be merciful? Because you've experienced the other attributes, the other beatitudes. How can you, who have received so much, not also give so much and be merciful? Spiritual prosperity is for the merciful. James 3:17 says, wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. That's James 3:17. Wisdom that is from above is full of mercy. He means those who are full of compassion towards others. They pity all, get this, who are suffering either from their sin or their sorrow. I'm not sure which one is easier there. I think probably it's easier for us to be merciful towards those who are in sorrow. But it is both those who are suffering from their sin. Do you look at our world and shake your head and think, this world is suffering from their sin? And can we then go back to where we were, those of us that came later in life to Christ, and recognize our own sin? And can we not have a heart of compassion and be merciful? Are we tenderly desirous to make those people's suffering less? The spiritually prosperous here who are merciful are full of good works and endeavor to do good, like Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. What does it say about her? She was full of good works and acts of charity. That's what they said when she died. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She was full of compassion. Showing mercy is an evidence that we have received mercy. To whom much is given, much is required. We've been given much mercy. Much is required that we give mercy as well. Think about the Good Samaritan on the road. Remember the priest, the Pharisee? They walked to the side because they couldn't defile themselves. But then there was this Samaritan who came along. And what did he do? He showed mercy. And he picked him up and put him on his own animal and walked in and cared for him and took care of his bills. That man was merciful. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful, we read in our scripture reading, Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Having been shown mercy, the truly converted are merciful and will be shown mercy by God. Get that? You show mercy, you'll be shown mercy. You love, you'll be loved. They're greatly blessed and receive mercy from God Himself. Did you see that there? They receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they're going to receive mercy from the great God of heaven and earth. Well, we must rush on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are spiritually prosperous. That's what you look like. Those aiming at inward holiness, not just outward show. The pure in heart. We cannot only preach the gospel, as I admonished us last week. We must live the gospel of Jesus Christ. By doing so, we will effectively communicate the gospel. But we've got to live it, not just preach it. There's an old saying, what you are speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. Blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, we're not taken up with ourselves. Those aiming at inward holiness, not just outward show, striving to have always a conscience void of offense. An undivided heart is what Jesus is calling for here. What did Samuel tell Saul? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, He looks on the heart, and He sees your heart, and He sees mine. Then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Verse 9. Those who use their influence to promote peace and charity. And I thought particularly as I was preparing this, how appropriate for the church. In my years of pastoring, I have known many, many who have not promoted the peace and charity of the church. You do that. Don't be guilty of promoting unrest and unlove. Promote the peace and charity. Jesus came to bring mankind peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace. Peacemakers reflect the attributes of God. And blessed are the persecuted. Those persecuted because their Christian lives are lived out in a sinful world. And they drink the same cup that the Master drank. So I close with this thought. What 8 things do you want to reflect your values? I think of Jonathan Edwards. He had, I don't know how many, maybe over 100. Sean, do you know how many of the things Jonathan Edwards wrote down about his life and what he wanted to do? I've read them. They're huge. But what are 8 things do you want to reflect what you value? You should make a list this afternoon, tonight, in your devotion time. Test your Christian maturity against what Jesus said should be the values of the people of his kingdom. These are kingdom values that are listed for us here. May we all be willing to be led by the Spirit to the spiritual prosperity that Jesus values. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you give us instruction in your word. And your Holy Spirit not only helps plant the seed, but waters it and makes it grow. And so we pray that these 8 values that our Lord Jesus gave to his disciples so long ago would be ours and would be reflected in our life. Thank you for the grace that is poured out upon us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that in you we live and move and have our being. And we pray that you will work out these vital characteristics in each and every life, young and old. Set our feet upon the journey of spiritual prosperity, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.